5 together. But now the Lord thy God hath given thee rest on every side, so that there is neither adversaries nor evil occurring. And behold, thy purpose to build a house after the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son whom I will set upon thy throne, in my room, he shall build a house after thy name. 1 Kings 5:4-5. I want to make this announcement also. Thank you, Dan, on Friday afternoons at 3 o'clock, Friday in September. He's going to teach the book of church history, but he's decided not to teach the book of Romans. So he'll be teaching the book of Romans Friday, September 7th of this coming year. So you can order that particular chance. All right, let's take our Bible reading, and let's begin by reading for 2 Timothy 1:1-9, saved by grace, not by works. Let's begin. I won't read it yet, but this is my introduction, first of all. This is taken, let's get this set over here. Okay, my timer is off, so I don't go over time here. This is the second Roman imprisonment that Paul had. First one was in Rome. There was a second and his last imprisonment. At this time, as this imprisonment was ended, the Romans decided to cut off his head, burn and kill him, and he was faithful unto death, the death of the cross. This is his last book, a wonderful book indeed, and we got to see it and hear it and understand it in all that we do for the Lord Jesus. Now, in his call to the ministry, the Lord, first of all, saved him and called him on the road to Emmaus. As you know, the road to Emmaus was a road that he was out ready to imprison Christians and kill them. Also, he's for killing Christians, as he was right there in danger to kill Stephen as he was murdered. He was right there to put the garments at his feet, at his feet, the feet of Paul. So this is an imprisonment letter, and called by the Lord, saved on the road to Damascus, ready to kill Christians and imprison them. He was called an apostle. Why the Lord Jesus decided to call Paul when he was out to kill Christians? We don't know. All I know is God knows the heart. He knew that Paul was a man of faith. He thought it was all right to kill Christians, that was faith, but he was strong. He knew he was wrong, but strong. Some of us are not strong and sometimes wrong as well. But the Lord Jesus did call him, sent him out to all over the world to be a preacher of the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. They tried to speak to the Jews, of course, at first. They didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all right, he said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Those heathen people, like we are to the Gentiles. So he went. Let's begin by reading verse number 2. We didn't read 1 yet, did we? Let me see.
No, we didn't read 1 yet.
Let me read 1 and 2 again. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, of the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved Son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. He was an apostle by God's will, by the will of Christ, the Lord Jesus. And he was faithful. And he's writing his son Timothy. His dear Lord, he calls him his dearly beloved son. He was his son, not physically, but he's his son in the Lord. He led them to Christ. Timothy was one of the ones that Paul led to the Lord. And notice his greeting to this man, Timothy. He was pastor of the Church of Ephesus. That was his ministry. And he says, grace, first of all. Getting something you don't deserve. That's God's grace. And mercy. Not getting something you do deserve. That's mercy. And peace. Peace that passes all understanding. He prayed from prison that Timothy, Pastor Timothy, would have this peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Peace from Father and Son. Paul's writing this. Remember, he's in prison. The question about Timothy and what he's writing to is Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came into Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple, talking about Paul, came in Lystra. Certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's the same one for Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. She was saved, born again, she became a true Christian. But his father was a Greek. And when they got the father's salvation, but the woman, his mother, was saved. Then in 1 Corinthians 4, and verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," or Timothy, "again, who is my beloved son." He sent them to Corinth, the city of Corinth. "He's a beloved son, also faithful in the Lord." And many who are genuine Christians who are unfaithful in the Lord, not faithful. It's a sad thing. Timothy, pastor of the church of Ephesus, was faithful in the Lord. "Who shall bring unto you remembrance of my ways." When he went there to the church of Corinth, he's going to tell them about the ways of Paul the Apostle. He was with him on many of his missionary journeys. "His way was be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul said, "These are my ways." Timothy knows them. "I teach these things, Lord, in every church, in every way, honoring to the Lord." Then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, we've read that already. "My son in the faith," my own son, Christian believer, because of Paul's testimony. Then in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." He commits him a charge according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest be mightest war, good warfare. A lot of people don't believe in warfare for the faith, not for fighting, but God wants us to war good spiritual warfare and faith in the scriptures, the word of God, faithful unto them. Let's read verse number 3 together. "I thank God whom I serve and my forefathers for the pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Paul was a praying man in prison, and the record Timothy assures him that he prays for him, and with a good pure conscience, even though in prison, he doesn't cease to pray night and day. But he knows whom I serve, God whom I serve. Every genuine Christian should serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Many do not. Paul did. "Continuous present acts, I serve, continuously serve from my forefathers." Even though he thought he was serving right, he was serving wrong in the Jewish faith. But in Romans 1 and verse 9, "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son." Without ceasing, I mentioned here in our prayers. Serving the Lord. Another verse on serving in Galatians 5 and verse 13. "For brethren, I have been called to liberty, but don't choose your liberty for the occasion of the flesh. By love, serve one another." That's part of service. Loving to brethren, the tender Christians. And in Colossians 3 and verse 24. "Knowing of the Lord, he shall receive the reward of the Lord," the reward of the inheritance. "For he served the Lord Christ." These people there in the area that he's writing to, Colossians, when he's in prison, he's in prison of the Colossians as well. He served the Lord Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, "They that shall show us what manner of enemy we have up to you." Now this is the way the Thessalonians began. He turned to God, that's first, from idols. Turn to God first, that's the important thing. Not from idols to God, no. To God first. From idols, to serve the living and true God. Not idols anymore. Then in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, Paul says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who for the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Dead works to serve the living and true God. In Revelation 7 and verse 15, "Therefore are they there before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple." Even in heaven, the genuine Christians will be serving the Lord. Even in heaven. This is written for them in Revelation 7. "And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." In Revelation 22 and verse 3, another verse from heaven. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Even in heaven, they'll be serving the Lord. And it shows them with a pure conscience. In Acts 24:16, "Herein do I exercise myself, have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." It's important to see a clear conscience. And notice, it says, "Without ceasing I pray unto you." in Acts 12 and verse 5, Peter was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church of the God for him. Without ceasing to pray, the Lord delivered Peter from prison. Delivered him from prison. And then in Romans 1, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve in the Spirit of the gospel of the Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. That's it to the church at Rome, in Romans. Then in 1 Thessalonians 1, and verse 3, remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. Then 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. These are things that are without ceasing. Thanks unto God. Thanks in prayer for other people. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. That tells Thessalonians Christians, pray without ceasing. Don't cease. You pray to yourself, you don't have to wait, without ceasing. They're always in remembrance. Paul says, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, day and night, in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 24. When he's given thanks, Lord Jesus, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. That's why the Lord's Supper is for remembrance. Philippians 1, in verse 3. I thank my God always upon every remembrance of you. Church at Philippi, he was in prison when he wrote this. Remember those at Philippi and every remembrance. A lot of times people we don't remember because if we don't like them, something else has happened. But they want to be in remembrance of him. Then in 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent, says Paul, or says Peter rather, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Let us read together verse number 4. Greatly desire to see thee, being light out of thy tears, and then be filled with joy. Now, Paul ran from prison to Timothy. He wants to see him. He'll never see him again, except in heaven. Because he's going to be in prison. It's his last prison imprisonment. He'll be slaughtered and killed by the Romans. After that, by long and desire, present continuous action. I want to see you. He led him to the Lord. He was rejoicing. He loved him to the Lord. Being mindful of my tears. Apparently, Timothy was tearing and was great reluctance. I don't know what his tearing was about. Maybe because he hadn't seen Paul for a number of 8 years. Mindful of tears, that I may be filled with joy. Have you ever been invited to make you joyful? Apparently, Timothy. They close with, I always want you to be filled with joy. Mm-hmm. Then there's some verses on tears in Psalm 116, verse 8. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. The Lord is able to deliver us from these things. In Mark 9, verse 24, Acts 20, verse 8, 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. And temptations which befell me for the lying of the weight of the Jew. He had temptations and he had some tears. It wasn't always easy to pull it off. And then in Acts 20, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Sincerely, in Acts, as he talked to this church. Then in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto thee with many tears. There was another cheerful apostle. That not that ye should be grieved, but ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Love and tears of love. Then in Revelation 7 and verse 17, pictures in heaven of those genuine Christians. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In heaven and glory, no tears, no sadness, no sorrow. Let's read verse number 5 together. When I call and remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which thou first didst remember where it was, and in thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded and in thee also. So Paul in prison writes to Pastor Timothy at Ephesus. He says, I call to remembrance He wants Timothy to remember the unfeigned faith that is in the unfeigned. Many people have fake and feigned faith. Fake and feigned. But unfeigned, that's unhypocritical, it's like no hypocrisy. That means undisguised, it's sincere. This is sincere faith. Only sincere faith you can save a soul. Just because you say something, it's not genuine. It's unfeigned love. Go to the grandma, Lord, and the mother, Eunice, and persuade that in thee also unfeigned faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No hypocrisy, sincere. As far as unfeigned from faith is concerned, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love, unfeigned. No fake love, no phony love. Unfeigned. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, at the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith, unfeigned. Not phony, not fake, but sincere. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls, Peter said to his followers, and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Unfeigned, unhypocritical, sincere love for the genuine Christians, the fellow Christians, we should love them. Not that we always agree with them, their doctrines. Even we don't agree always with the Bibles that they use. Fake Bibles, some of the King James Bible in English. We still love them if they're genuine Christians. That's for all the other differences we may have with them. Love of the brethren, unfeigned. All right, let's read this next verse. Verse number 6 again. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou shalt have the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The gift of God. Many gifts from the charismatic and Pentecostal churches today. We do not believe in Scripture. We study that this Thursday, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and following. And we'll read they're not, actually not, the nine gifts that they think are, in this day, they were in Paul's day. He wrote this about 60 A.D. About 980, 30 years later, 140 years later, the Bible was completed. When the Bible was completed, we don't need any more special gifts from God telling us what we should believe. It's in the Scriptures. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, Paul says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 8, he lists some of these gifts. I've listed the nine gifts that are no longer with us. So one is given by the Spirit. In his day, these were good, but after the Bible is complete, they're no longer with us. Number one, the word of wisdom. Number two, the word of knowledge. Number three, faith, special faith. Number four, the gifts of healing. Number five, the working of miracles. Number six, prophecy. Number seven, discerning of spirits. Number eight, diverse kinds of tongues, speaking in tongues. For the ninth one, the interpretation of tongues. All those gifts were either temporary, they were in the new church, because they had no from God. God gave them special gifts. But then in Ephesians 4, verse 7, and verse 8, it talks about other than God. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's some gifts that are still with us. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4:11, he gave, here's some that are with us and some are not. He gave some apostles. No longer apostolic. We have no apostles in our church today. Although some churches say, they've got apostles. They name these people apostles. No, that's not a gift today. Some prophets, no longer prophets. In fact, they think some evangelists, we have evangelists. Some pastors, and some teachers, we have pastors and teachers. Now, for the purpose, the teachers are for the perfecting of the saints. That's what a teacher is, to perfect the other believers, the inner Christians, for their work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long do these gifts last? Until we all come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's until we're home in heaven, we have to have this preaching of the word. It should not stop. It should be faithful preaching. And you know, many years ago, there was faithful preaching, practically all the churches. Now, not so much. Many churches switched and changed one person, one pastor after another, to take one pastor to ruin the whole church. And that's what happens many times. But when do these things measure that? He says in verse 14, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children. God does not want believers, any Christian, to be just baby Christians, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Doctrinal changes right in life. It's a terrible thing. By the sleight of men, the sleight of craftiness and cunning, craftiness. People change the word of God. That's where they change the whole Bible. Throw out the true Bibles and put in the false ones. The Gnostic Bible in Alexandria, Egypt. Gnostics had their Bibles, and every one of the present new versions today follows that Gnostic translation, that the false edition of the Greek text and the Hebrew text as well. It's the same thing. And so these Bibles have 356 doctrinal passages in, and they just drop them out or add to them as the case may be. There are really 8,000 differences between the New Bible's Greek text and the New Testament. And the text of Josephus underlying our things is about 8,000. A lot of differences. And people said 356 are very serious doctrinal passages. Be no more children. Talks about every word of doctrine. With the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is ahead, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. Let's read verse number 7 together. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. These are gifts that God has given to genuine Christians. We should recognize that and be sure that we have, first, no fear. The Spirit of God gives us without fear. You know, many people come at us and they're quite earnest. They got to give us the fear, no fear. In Psalm 23, verse 4, David said, yea, nearly, because though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for if thou art with me, thy rod and staff, they comfort me. Tremendous. God can comfort those even though the valley of the shadow of death. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Spirit of God gives us fearlessness. And there's a lot of things to be fearful. He gives help us and strengthen us. In Psalm 27:3, another Psalm of David. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And in Acts 6 and verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. Remember Ananias the Sapphira? Sold a house for something amount, maybe $100,000 these days. They just said it was just $10,000. They lied. They brought part of it and gave it to the church. The Lord slew them for it. Sapphira came, told the same lie, slew her as well. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Not to lie to God. This was a judgment on Ananias, also Sapphira. Then 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Them that is the pastor, bishop, elders. The pastors that sin, here's what to do. That is actual proven sin. Rebuke before all, the whole world. In radio, in writing, all kinds of things. That others also may fear. Other pastors, when they sin, that's very seldom done. Sinning pastors just go free. We have an instance that one of our friends has written us about, and she said this church where she went, she had a pastor that for 20 years committed sin with children. Nobody, even after the thing was expelled, never even said a word. Never said a word. Just kept that thing under the rug. I told the lady who told me about it, I said, that's not biblical. The biblical is exposed before all that other pastors may fear as well. Then Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Lord Jesus, also likely took part of the same, and said, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. Many people have fear of death. God can rule that. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear. He had a fear God said, I'm going to destroy this earth. Noah, once you build an ark, he did it. Prepared an ark for the sake of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He wanted his wife and the three sons and his three wives to be spared. He had fear. God meant business. I'm going to destroy this whole world because these giants that cohabited, they got the giants because they cohabited with the sons of God, fallen angels. Horrible. God said, I want to destroy the earth. He built the ark, fearing that the judgment is going to come. Then 1 John 4, verse 18. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts without fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And God does not give us power of fear, but also of power. The Spirit of God is powerful to help us in all of our weaknesses. In Psalm 147, 5, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Acts 1, verse 8, we know this, we'll say it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and of the utmost part of the earth. Power by the Holy Spirit. Then Romans 1:16, we will that, we'll say that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation of everyone to the believer, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, we know this also. For the preaching of the cross is that they perish, foolishness, but the righteous are saved, it's the power of God. It's foolish. You don't have believers, they don't think anything else. It says you're crazy to believe that Christ died, give you eternal life. Foolishness, but the righteous will save the power of God. Then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. And of them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Then 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That's where our faith should stand. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Power of his might, not ours. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by God's power, genuine Christian. A lot of Christians believe you lose your salvation if you sin. You lose your fellowship with the Lord when you sin. But not your salvation. That's forever. We're kept by the power of God. Then you receive love, perfect love. Some verses on that, John 13, verse 35. We know this one thing. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for them. Genuine love. Regardless of difficulties, it's different, but genuine love for the brethren, Christian believers. Romans 5, verse 5. May we know this, but in hope, make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Spirit gives us His love. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seven gifts, by grace and God and love, all these things. Romans 6, verse 8, now. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as a sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God gives us the love by the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. The first fruit of the Spirit of God that involves genuine Christians. Israel. In 1 John 2:15, we know this one, let's say, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof,
He doeth the word of the Lord, the Bible.
It's interesting. My mother-in-law, her article the other day, which we read from the Wife's Blessings book, she says, not only are you known by the company you keep, but you're known by the company you don't keep. You're known by the company you do not keep and not have fellowship with. That's what this love not the world means. 1 John 5:2-15. And he said also the Spirit of God just a sound mind. Now, when we're old enough, too old, our minds are not quite as sound as they were when we were younger. But he gives a sound, healthy mind through the Spirit of God. And Isaiah 26:3, you know, this is what it said to you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Our minds, not just our eyes or our thoughts, but our minds stayed on the Lord. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Love for the mind as well as the heart and soul is important. In Mark 5:15. And they came to Jesus after he cast out the devils, and see him that was possessed of the devil, and had the legion, thousands of demons inside of him, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Lord Jesus cast out those demons from that man. He was in his right mind. For years and years, he had no fine mind. He was just insane. So, but in his right mind, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. In 1 Corinthians 1:10. I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye all speak the same thing, that ye have there no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment, following the Word of God. And then 2 Corinthians 7:7. Not by my coming only, but the consolation will be comforted by me, that your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. They had a fervent mind, these at Corinth, the church at Corinth, toward Paul the Apostle. Fervent mind. That's 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there first be a willing mind, all these verses on the mind, willing to do something, is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. Willing mind. Then 2 Corinthians 8:19. You're chosen to travel with us by the grace of God, as to the glory of the same Lord, the declaration of your ready mind. Willing mind, fervent mind, ready mind. Ready to do what the Lord wants you to do. Ready to understand. And 2 Corinthians 9:2. For I know the forwardness of your mind. Fervent, former, ready, all these things about our mind. For which I boast of you, Macedonia. And then in Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That's another thing for our mind. Must be lowly and humble in mind. We may know everything to know that we should know. But we should operate as if we're lowly in mind. And each esteem other better than ourselves. In Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind, here's a carnal fleshly mind, not ready, not willing, not faithful, carnal mind, enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, either can it be. Then in Colossians 2:18, this is a bad type of a mind. Let no man beguile you of your reward by voluntary humility, worship of angels, including in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We have a mind that may think, well, but if it's fleshy and carnal, at least for the things of the earth, that's not a good kind of mind. In Colossians 3:12, again, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, again, humbleness of mind. The mind may be strong, but may it be humble and use of the Lord. As well as meekness and long suffering. Let's go to verse 8 and do that together. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or remain his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel,
according to the power of God.
Now this be not ashamed is in the aorist sense, not the present Greek tense. This is a prohibition. It's a prohibition in the aorist tense. Don't even begin to do something. It's present, stop doing something you're doing. This is aorist. Don't even begin to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Do not be ashamed of him. If he saved you by his grace, stand up for him. All the unbelievers around you say he's wicked, he's no good, I don't know what they do with him. Don't be ashamed. Don't even begin to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Nor of me, Paul says, a prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, I'm in jail. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions. Join in me, with me, partaking of these afflictions that are of the Gospels, according to the power of God. So first I'm not being ashamed. Psalm 25, verse 2. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. The enemy shouldn't triumph. Don't be to be ashamed of thee, Lord. Yea, let none of them that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause, but those that wait on the Lord, please, don't let them be ashamed of the Lord. Then Psalm 25 and verse 20. Again, Psalmist David. Keep my soul, O Lord. Deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Even the Old Testament said, should not be ashamed either. Then Mark 8, verse 38. This is an interesting verse. It talks about those who are ashamed of Christ's words. Whosoever therefore should be ashamed of me, that's number one, and of my words. Quickly, the Hebrew has been preserved for us. Aramaic is preserved. And the Greek words that have been preserved to our day under the King James Bible is based on these things. Those are his words. Don't be ashamed of them. No matter how many other versions tear the words apart and change them and alter them, don't be ashamed of me or my words. A lot of people think we're crackpots because we stand for the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that are under the King James Bible. And those that don't stand for those words, we're going to fight against them. These are not his words. They're Gnostic words. In other words, they've changed the words of God. Don't be ashamed of me or my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Then in Romans 1:16, you know that. We'll say it again. I'll say it again. If I'm not ashamed, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and his salvation, everyone that believes, if you're the first time, also to the Jew. Then in Romans 5, verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. Hope doesn't make us ashamed either. Proper hope in the things of the Lord. And because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Then in Romans 9, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold him strong. Hold him above all of the wills of men and desires of individuals. Then Philippians 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, he's in prison now, right into Philippian church. According to my expectation, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Even in prison, he preached the gospel, let's have the Lord in prison, even though the Romans didn't like it. That with all boldness, as always, so now also, before when he was not in prison, and when he's in prison, may Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Eventually, it was by death. In the second Roman imprisonment, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Even though he's suffering, he's still not ashamed. We ought to not be ashamed no matter how much we suffer. For I know whom I have believed. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ and said, and convicted and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against my command. He's able to keep those who are committed unto him. 2 Timothy 1:16. The Lord give mercy unto the household. And this is a force. Why? For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. See, a lot of people say somebody's in prison, don't want to go near it. Paul was in prison in Rome. They're in Esophorus and his house, so I wasn't ashamed, even though he was chained, but they knew why he was in chains, because he preached Christ as the Savior of the world. And 2 Timothy 2:15, well, this is also says you got study to show thyself approved in a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly divided in the word of truth. The word of God must be rightly divided. Dr. Mann, just the other day on the phone, rightly dividing, the dispensation of truth, of different things, rightly dividing God's word. In Hebrews 2 and verse 11, both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause the Lord Jesus and God the Father is not ashamed to call them brethren. If he's not ashamed of us, why should we be ashamed of him? He's never ashamed to call us brethren for genuine Christians. In 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers as a Christian, and maybe we will do that soon, who knows, let him not be ashamed. Many are suffering for Christians around the world with these different nations, but if you suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. And in 1 John 2, verse 18, now, little children, writes the Apostle John, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The rapture of the general Christians is going to have to happen any minute. It will be today, tomorrow, this week, next week, the month. When he comes for the general Christian to snatch us up in the end of the air, we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. What we're doing is thinking is wrong. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. Then he also says the word of God brings not only all these other things, but it brings afflictions, troubles. In Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's for sure, even in the Old Testament. But the Lord delivereth them out of them. He can deliver us out of affliction. Acts 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So Joseph was not ashamed. He had afflictions, but God helped him. Then 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. You may have them, but don't be moved by them, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Christian believers are appointed to afflictions. That's what God says. Believe it. What's one affliction for you and another affliction for someone else? The afflictions we're appointed to. It's not a bed of roses being a genuine Christian. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. He was with me on many missionary journeys. You've known my life, purpose, manner of life, the purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecution, my afflictions. Timothy saw them as he traveled with Paul throughout the then known world. The afflictions, when I came into Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, he was stoned to death at Lystra. And God raised him from dead. That's Lystra. And brought him back to life. What persecution I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And we know this next verse. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me say those just living for the world. They that will live godly in this present world shall endure affliction. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, watch thou, be careful in all things what's happening to you, that's in the world. Endure affliction. Not only have them, but endure them. Put up with them and keep up with it. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. No matter if afflictions come, keep preaching the word of God. In 1 Peter 5, verse 9, talking about Satan, whom resists, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All the brethren in the world have these afflictions as well. Then we finally come to verse 9, which is the verse we talked about, saved by grace. Let's read it. Who has saved us and called us by the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Many verses on salvation of the Lord. In John 2:9, I will sacrifice unto thee, I will pay my vows. Salvation is of the Lord. Any salvation, not of any man, but of the Lord. Not saved by works. A few verses we don't have time for all, but we'll look at some of them. 13:39. By him all that believe are justified in all things, for whom you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Works can save you. Romans 3:20. For he's the law, no flesh shall be justified by works, no. in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, not by works, but by God's grace that we saved, genuinely saved. In Romans 3:26, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. A lot of people say that they're saved by work. No. After we're saved, God wants us to work for Him. But before saved, we're not saved by works. And then Romans 4:5, let's say we know that. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's a tremendous verse. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful gift. Romans 5:9, much more being justified by his blood, we shall save from wrath through him. Salvation by the blood, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by genuine faith. In Galatians 2:6, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but the faith in Jesus Christ. That's how God justifies us, by genuine faith in him. Galatians 3:11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. Faith justified. In Ephesians 2:8, my member, let's say, for by grace they say, through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. We boast if we're saved by works. And then Titus 3:5, we know that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Saved by God's grace through faith. Well, this first half of the chapter that Paul wrote to 2 Timothy, while he was in prison, second woman in prison, he wrote his faithfully pastor. He gave him the last book he wrote for a pastor, urging him to be faithful to the Scriptures. And Timothy, I believe, was faithful, and all pastors, bishops, elders should be faithful to the Lord. Let's pray as we close. We thank Thee, Lord, Heavenly Father, for our Savior that loved us and died for us. We thank Thee, Lord, that He has given us salvation if we're genuinely saved by true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who took our sins by His own body, realizing we're sinners. By genuine faith, we can trust in Him. What a wonderful thing that can save us by grace, not by anything of our works that we have done. Lord, we ask You for those who are listening to us here in our service, those who are listening by the means. May our Savior be true to them and them to the Savior. We know He's always true to us. Help us to be faithful unto Thee, even in our afflictions which come upon us. Continue to bless us and use us. Continue with us. Be faithful unto Thee. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again and turn to the